Right. Good morning, everybody. If you have your Bible, open it up to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1 is where we're going to be, and we're going to look at verses 19 through 26 this morning. Keithley's coming up here. He's going to read our passage this morning.
For I know that through your prayers and God's provisions of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me or turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ and to die is to gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me.
Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we're grateful for your word, and God, I pray that as we look at it, God, as the old Anglican prayer, that what we do not know, would you teach us? God, what we do not have, would you give us? And what we are not, God, would you kindly make us by your grace? So God, as we behold you and your word, I pray that we would see the gospel in this text. God, that we would see the identity and the finished work of Christ, and God, ultimately, that you would use it to conform us to the image of your Son, to draw people to new life, God, to awaken sinners to new life in Christ. And I pray for these children as we wrap up this prayer and dismiss them, God, that they would heed, God, the beauties of this passage. God, I'm so grateful that your word, God, is so living and active and so true that even the young ones in our congregation can learn from it one verse at a time. God, we're grateful for their teachers and pray that you'd speak through them as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, sir. All right, little ones, sneak on out of here. Your teachers are walking out with you, and we're excited that that class is filling up pretty quickly. So enjoy your time, and we'll see you after the sermon. All right, so if you're just joining us, we're not far into Philippians chapter 1, and we've been looking at this book, specifically chapter 1, and we mentioned a couple times that the book is beautiful and it's all about Christ. And naturally, one of the kind of side effects of devoting your life to Christ is Paul's just overflowing in joy. That Paul's literally writing this letter to a church in Philippi, but Paul's in prison in Rome, and he's shackled down, and he doesn't know what's going to happen to him. We're actually going to get to see some of his thoughts that he records for the Philippian church about, hey, I don't know how this is going to turn out for me, but he still has joy in the midst of that. I don't know if I'm going to go to trial and they're going to execute me next week. I don't know if they're going to let me out. I don't know if they're going to come in and beat me yet again, but I have joy regardless, and we're going to get to kind of review and see why he has joy and all the implications of that for our life. But the question that we've been wrestling with is verse 21. I would argue it's the theme of the whole book of Philippians. It's definitely the theme of chapter 1. It's the reason why Paul can say all that he said in chapter 1, is if you're looking at Philippians chapter 1, look at verse 21, and Paul says, for me, to live is Christ. And kind of the thing that we've been proposing throughout this few weeks of studying is, if you had to fill in that blank for you, for me to live is what? What would you put in that blank? What would you put there? There's a lot of great things that you can devote your life to. There's a lot of great things that are gifts from the Lord. But as we saw as we walked through the book of Ecclesiastes, great gifts from God make terrible gods themselves. Some of these things that are good gifts from God make terrible gods. That if you worship the thing God's given you, if you worship your career, if you worship your children, if you worship success on the basketball court, young men, if you worship social media attention or fame that you might get, you know, from a tweet that tends to go viral or whatnot, if you worship those things, they might be great gifts from the Lord, but they make terrible gods. And if you find your life, if you orient your life, your ultimate purpose, your worth, that's what goes in that blank. Where do you find your worth? Where do you find your value? What gives you fulfillment? What gives you purpose? What gives you your identity? If it's anything, as we looked at last week, if it's anything circumstantial, you can lose it in a moment. If it's anything under the sun, if it's any kind of circumstance, if it's being a ball player, if it's being a CEO, if it, whatever it is, if it's under the sun, if it's circumstantial, then you can lose it in a moment when your circumstances change. And boy, do our circumstances change. One of the pastors that I love to read and listen to, he was actually having a crisis as a youth minister. He said he jumped into the student ministry of five, and he grew it to like one, and he was going, I don't know if I'm made to do this. I don't know if this was for me. And one of his mentors said, look, here's the deal. Your ultimate job, and let me say this to all of you, our ultimate reason for existing is to know Christ. That's it. Your reason is to know Christ and to make him known. That's why you are put on the planet, to know the one who created you and have an intimate relationship filled with joy with the God who made you. That's why every single one of you, adult, youngster, teenager, you're on the planet because God created you and he wants to have a relationship with you. That's why you exist. But this pastor was counseling this young youth pastor in his first couple days in youth ministry, and he said, look, your ultimate job is to know Christ. And right now you do that as a youth pastor. And he said, if they don't like the way you do that, then you'll find something else to do, but you don't lose your reason. You don't lose your identity, because that's to know Christ. You might teach homeschoolers. You might fly planes. You might run a business. You might be a vet. But your ultimate purpose in life is not any of those things. And you happen to know Christ and to make him known in whatever occupation the Lord has you in. But if he were to move you out of that occupation, would you lose your worth and your purpose and your meaning and your joy? Or does it come from knowing Christ? And we see Paul, who could have easily found his identity in being a famous preacher, a famous missionary. The worst thing you can do for a missionary is keep them bound, right? Not let them be able to travel and preach about Jesus. And what does Paul say? I'm overflowing with joy. He says, here's why I'm so excited that everybody in this prison knows that I'm here for Jesus. What's funny is even in chapter 4, as he's given his closing greetings, he actually says, I believe it's in verse 18, he says, all the saints greet you. He says, especially those in Caesar's household. Hey, all of these new Roman Christians, because I'm in prison, they say hello to you. Your new brothers and sisters in Christ that are, you know, feeding me three meals a day and making sure and beating me and those, yeah, like they say hello in Christ because they're saved now because I'm in prison. He says, not just that, now we've got all these other people preaching. These other folks have shown up, and some of them are doing it because they love me, right? They know that this is my passion, that I exist to know Christ and to make him known, and they know that I'm locked up and I can't do that out and about, so they're doing it. And they're doing it out of love and of good motive. And he says, great. And then he says, other people are doing it out of evil motives and selfish motives, right? Thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. Here they go. Paul's locked up. Here's my chance. Right? To take the fame, to be recognized. He's down. They need a leader. I'll be their leader. And he says, guess what? If they're whether they're doing it from good motives or bad motives, the English says, what then? Who cares? As long as they're preaching Christ. He says, in that I rejoice. You're free from the competition of others. That if you're finding your worth under the sun, if you're finding your ultimate joy in something on this earth, then one of the greatest things or one of the worst things that can happen to you is one, you lose it because your circumstances change, or two, somebody else gets it. If you're finding your worth and being the best CEO out there, then the greatest threat to you is somebody else in your company and the whisper saying, hey, I think they should lead this thing. I think they should be CEO. If you're finding your ultimate joy in being married, then one of the worst things that can happen to you is one of your friends making an announcement on Facebook that they're engaged. Why? Because it feels like somebody else is living out your reason. But if your ultimate joy is in Christ, it doesn't matter if you're married, single, CEO, not CEO, at the ground floor of the company or at the very top. Does not matter. My circumstances may change and other circumstances may change, but my joy doesn't. My identity doesn't. My purpose doesn't. Do you see that? That finding your worth and your value in Christ frees you from a change in circumstances, and it frees you from the success of others. And now we welcome their success. I praise God as you succeed. Why? Because there's just more influence for you to make Christ's name known. I praise God for the success of other churches in our community. Why? Because they're preaching Christ. If they're not preaching Christ, we have a problem. But we're not in competition with other churches in this community. One of the great things about Quarryville is God's blessed Quarryville with really great churches. And we're grateful for them. Because there's more lost people in Quarryville than all of our churches can hold. And we want Quarryville to know the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? So if they're preaching Christ, we're fighting alongside them. If they don't know Christ, we're fighting for them. But we're never fighting against somebody. As long as they're preaching Christ. Now, Paul had sharp words for people that weren't preaching Christ. That's when you get the letter of Galatians, right? And we're happy to send the letter of Galatians to some other churches that aren't preaching Christ. Hey, check this out in your own time and read this. We'd love to talk to you about it. But our job is to be faithful and preach Christ and make him known to the people that the Lord's brought to us. And then Paul picks up in verse 18b, the second half of verse 18. I know we started reading in verse 19, but I want to read the second half of 18. Paul says this. He says, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. And then you'll notice the next sentence is still a part of verse 18. He says this, yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Verse 19, check that out. What does Paul mean? How can Paul say that I know that this will turn out for my deliverance? How can he rejoice? Hey, in this I rejoice. I know, Philippian church, I'm going to be delivered. And I have joy in that as I'm bound in prison. How can he have this much joy? Does he know that he will make it out of prison? No, he doesn't have a clue. He comes up with a conclusion here in a couple verses and we get to see his thought process, but he doesn't know for sure. He knows that he gets Christ whether they kill him or let him live or leave him in prison. Either way, he gets Christ. I'm going to be delivered. If they, you know, decree to execute me tomorrow, I get Christ. If they leave me in prison, I get Christ. If they let me out next week, I still get Christ. I'm delivered either way. That's what's good news. Physically delivered from prison to serve Christ, or physically delivered from his body in this broken world to be in the very presence of Christ if they kill him. And Paul has no choice in this matter. They don't leave it up to Paul. It's up to the Roman prison, right? He has no choice, and he has joy either way. How freeing is that? Hey, I don't know how tomorrow's going to work out. This thing is looming at work, and I don't know how it's going to affect me and our family. Hey, I don't know if we're going to get that house or not. Hey, I don't know if we're going to find out if we're pregnant or not. Hey, I don't know what tomorrow's going to bring, but I have joy either way. Because either way, I get Christ. I don't know if tomorrow I live or tomorrow I get sentenced to death. But I've got Christ. And I can have joy. That in Christ, I have something so much greater than anything that this world can give and anything that death can take. I've got it all in Christ. And you see him filled with joy. And he's got no choice. But notice what he says is going to get him through. Look at verse 19. This is huge. He says, through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. What's going to get him through? What's going to give him the strength? The prayers of the saints, the prayers of his church, and the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. Both are helpful. Both are needed. The only way that Christ will be glorified in Paul's life and his death, and in my life and my death, and in your life and in your death, is one, if we're filled with the Spirit of Christ ourselves. What's ultimately going to glorify Christ? The Spirit of Christ within us. It's going to give us the boldness to speak on behalf of Christ. It's going to give us the boldness to trust his word in the midst of hard times. But not only that, it's also the prayers of the saints. And the way Paul writes it in the Greek, the grammar suggests that these two things work together. That we pray for the supply, and the Spirit is the supplier, granting our request according to the will of the Father. And Paul says, hey, because you're praying for me and because the Spirit of Christ is in me, I know that I'm going to be delivered. And it's beautiful. This is why we pray for one another regularly. This is why we make time in our services to pray for each other. This is why we're going to start putting some structure in our church around praying for every family in our church by name. Why? To be legalists? No. But because we want to pray for one another. This life is hard. The fall of man and the brokenness of sin has run rampant in our day. All of us fight the temptation of the world and the flesh. And the circumstances of our day are not favorable. So we pray that the Spirit of Christ in you would give you strength. And we ask the supplier to supply it to you in greater measure, to comfort you, to allow you to remember the truth in the midst of the lies in your temptation, to remember, to cause you to remember God's word, to bring to remembrance, Jesus said, all that he said to us. We pray for the supply, and the supplier in you, the Holy Spirit of Christ, will give it. That's what's so beautiful. And look at verse 20. Paul says, as it is my eager expectation and hope, that I will not be ashamed, that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Look at Paul's main concern. Not knowing what tomorrow's going to bring, not knowing his outcome. His main concern is not even living and dying. What does he say? His eager expectation and hope is, it's that Christ will be magnified, that Christ will be honored in his body, whether he lives or whether he dies. Paul either gets released and Christ is magnified, or Paul gets killed and Christ is magnified. But Paul's main concern is not that he would live or that he would die, but that he would die well, that he would be faithful to the end, that Christ will be honored if he gets let out tomorrow and starts preaching again, that he wouldn't be afraid of being beaten or thrown in prison again, or if they choose to kill him, that he would die well, that he wouldn't compromise and give in under the fear of imminent death. Not that he would live perfectly or die perfectly, but he would live and die faithfully and not cower in fear. He wants to remain outspoken and bold for Jesus Christ, even in the presence of those that have the power to execute him. Do you see his main concern? It's that to the very last moment of my life that Christ would get the honor and the glory. That nobody in this prison would find out that, hey, in my last moments, that I recanted all of my confessions towards Jesus, or that I gave in to the Roman governor or to Caesar and apologized. But that to the very moment that Christ would get the honor, that he would be faithful unto death. In many ways, that's what we're training you to do as a church. That you would die well, that you would live well and live under Christ, and that you would die well and be faithful under Christ to the very last moment. How many of you have seen the movie Braveheart? Some of you probably remember this scene. If you remember the scene, William Wallace has since been captured and locked in prison, and you know the princess comes to visit him, and she starts telling him, like, hey, just recant and apologize, confess, you know, to the king and swear to him and all those things. And what he says, William Wallace says, if I swear to him, then all that I am is dead already, which is an awesome line. And she says, well, then they're going to kill you, and it's going to be awful. And he says this, and some of you remember this line. He says, every man dies, but not every man really lives. And he would not give in. Now, granted, his cause was earthly, and it was still a noble cause. It was for earthly freedom and, you know, this revolution that he was leading. But still, and minutes later, after she leaves and he knows where he's headed, his prayer is, Lord, give me the strength to die well. That's his prayer. Lord, help me be faithful to you unto the end. And we see that in many ways. This is how we got the scriptures that we know of today. Through the death and the bloodshed of faithful Christians all the way to the end. Polycarp is one of those. I don't know if you've ever heard of Polycarp. He was the bishop of Smyrna back in AD 150-ish. What's fascinating about Polycarp is he was one of the last remaining disciples of the Apostle John, which is amazing to think about. Like the man who walked with Jesus and multiple times in his own gospel said that he was the disciple whom Jesus loved, you know, just really, you know, really rubbing it in to the other 11. That he was faster than Peter. He throws in that detail, you know, at the resurrection, that he got there first. Very competitive guy, it seems like. Side note, how many of the apostles of Jesus, how many of Jesus' 12, if you remember, Judas kills himself and they replaced Judas in Acts chapter 1, the 12 get sent out again. How many of the 12 died a natural death? One. Only one of them. 11 out of the 12 were martyred and killed for their faith and their devotion to Jesus Christ. The one who was not was John. And I firmly believe he was preserved by God so that he could get exiled to Patmos and receive this revelation from the Lord and write the book of Revelation. But John had disciples. He had followers, and Polycarp was one of them. And he was a disciple of John. He was a bishop at the church in Smyrna, which is modern-day Turkey. And he was a part of this generation that came after the apostles. And he's about 86 years old at this point. This is around 155 or 160 AD. And persecution in Rome had just ramped up. Martyrdom had started in Smyrna. And Polycarp was encouraged by all these other youngsters. Hey, dude, it's time for you to leave town. Like, you've got to get out of here. They encourage him to leave, and he decides that he's not. He says, God's will be done, and he goes to this farmhouse and just decides to lay down there and wait and see what happens. Hey, I'm going to trust the Lord and see what happens. They end up, sadly, torturing members of his home to find out where he is, and they send soldiers to go get him. And when they walk into this farmhouse, Polycarp is upstairs, and he's lying down. He hears them comes in. He comes down the stairs, and to their surprise, these soldiers that have come to beat him and take him, there's a table set for them. He had set a table for them and started making food, and he begins to wait on them and talk to these men and visit with them. And after they visited, he asked if he could have an hour to pray before they arrested him. And like a good preacher does, he stood up, and instead of praying for an hour, he prayed for 2 hours straight. And by the end of his two-hour prayer, these men say, "Why did we go through so much trouble to capture a man like this?" And they eventually felt sorry that they had to arrest him, but they do. And multiple times, he was persuaded to deny God and pronounce Caesar as Lord. This was a common charge against Christians in the first century. They were supposed to say, Kyrie Caesar, which is Caesar is Lord, instead of Kyrie Jesu, which is Jesus is Lord. And so many times, the powers that be would demand, renounce Jesus, hail Caesar. And they were asking Polycarp to do the same thing. And what does he say? He says, 86 years I have served him, and he never did me any wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? In the midst of imminent death. So then they threatened to throw him into, you know, these wild animals and have him eaten. And he responded, "It is unthinkable for me to repent from what is good, to turn to what is evil. I will be glad, though, to be changed from evil to righteousness." How beautiful is that? Hey, it's an unthinkable evil for me to repent of my love for Jesus and turn away from it. But he said, "I'll be glad after these animals eat me to be turned from evil in my body to righteousness in Christ. When he completes the work and glorifies me, I'll be glad to do it." So then they threaten to burn him alive. And he says, "You threaten me with fire that burns for a short time and is soon quenched. You don't know about the fire of the coming judgment and eternal punishment that awaits the wicked. Why are you waiting? Come do what you will." So they grab him. They, you know, take him to the town square. Their goal is to burn him alive. They start to nail him to this post. And he says, "Leave me as I am. For he that gives me strength to endure this fire will enable me not to struggle without the help of your nails." Just over and over and over again, willing to take whatever this world has for him and not walk away from his devotion to Christ. And his prayer, as they lit the fire, part of it, and we won't read the whole thing, was, "I give you thanks that you count me worthy to be numbered among your martyrs, sharing the cup of Christ and the resurrection to eternal life, both of soul and body, through the immortality of the Holy Spirit." How amazing. What's the only thing that's going to give us strength to be faithful to the end? The Spirit of Christ in us and the prayers of the saints. Knowing that I've got a church full of family and friends that I love dearly that are praying for me to be faithful, even in the midst of trial. And praise God that the town of Carville, the state of Tennessee, or the United States isn't grabbing people out of their homes and killing them for following Christ. But my prayer is that all of us would still be faithful, even in the midst of cancer, that we would be faithful to the end, even in the midst of our disease, in the midst of tragedy, in the midst of loss of a parent or a spouse or a child or a trial or a persecution, that we would be faithful to Christ until the end. One of the greatest gifts that God has given us outside of Christ is us, the church, so that we can pray for one another, And that the Spirit of God would supply all that we need so that we can be faithful followers of Jesus all the way to the end. And Paul says this in verse 21. He says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Now, for the sake of not being nerdy and putting Greek on the screen, I'll just tell you, the way Paul wrote this in the Greek, it's four words. He says, "To live, Christ. To die, gain." That's it. In our English, to make it more readable, we added the other words. But that's all Paul says. To live, Christ. He's my life. He's what I'm preaching. He's my joy. He's where my identity is found. I do a lot of other things. You do a lot of other things. God's given us a lot of other gifts. But my ultimate joy and purpose and reason for existing is Christ. To know him and make him known. For me to live is Christ. Paul is a man of a single passion. He's got a lot of other concerns. He's got a lot of other things to navigate and deal with. He's got family, he's got friends, he's got dreams, he's got plans to travel, he's got things that he's working. But underneath all of that, he's got one passion. It's to know Christ and make him known. May that be true of us. God's given us lots of things, lots of work for us to do here under the sun. But I pray that he's given us one passion. It's to know Christ and make him known. As we teach our children, as we go to work, as we fix houses, as we fly planes, as we do whatever we do, that our one passion would be to know Christ and make him known. And then he says this, and to die is gain. And I love this. Here's the thing. If you answer verse 21 with, for me to live is basketball, for me to live is being in the military, for me to live is whatever your job is, whatever your career is, for me to live is to be famous, for me to live is, you know, to be successful, whatever it is, then dying is loss. If you fill that blank with anything under the sun, then dying is loss. The only way that dying is gain is if for you to live is Christ. And how amazing is that? That if your ultimate joy and purpose and reason is found in Christ, then your death is not the end of your purpose. It's the fulfillment of it. It's the receiving of it. It's the completion of it. And it's a joy that'll never end. It's the beginning of it, truly. It's your last day on earth, but it's the beginning of forever with Christ in full joy and no suffering. How amazing is that? But if you truly find your worth, find your identity in something on this earth, then when you die, you lose it. Dying is loss. If your security, your satisfaction comes from your bank account, or your 401k, or how much is in your savings. All of those things are great to have. But if that's where your identity and your worth and your security comes from, then dying looks like loss to you. Because your 401k doesn't help you when you stand before your maker. But if for you to live is Christ, then dying is not the end of your purpose. It's actually the completion of it. It's the fulfillment of it. That's what's so beautiful about these words. Jesus said to Mary and Martha both that he is the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will never die. Jesus looked at the thief on the cross, who, you want a theological discourse, realized three things that the flesh can't make you realize. He realized that he deserved to die, that Jesus did not deserve to die, and that Jesus could get him into heaven. That's it. Hey, I deserve to be here nailed to this cross. This man is innocent. He does not. And he looks at Jesus and he says, remember me when you enter your kingdom. And what does Jesus say? Today you'll be with me in paradise. That's it. I'm a sinner. He's my Savior. Lord, remember me. Forgive me. Welcome me into your kingdom. I can't do anything. I've done nothing but sin. I just want to receive the free gift of eternal life. That's coming to Christ. And it's beautiful. So if Jesus is your life, then you're not only free from changing circumstances, you're not only free from the success of others, but you're free from the fear of death. That you no longer have to fear dying. Why? Because you get the one you love. You get ultimate joy, your identity, your purpose, your reason. And then we're also, though, if we remain, we're free from the cares of this world. Look at verse 22. Paul says, if I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. And I love this, but before we get to I can't tell, he says, if I'm to live in the flesh, if they let me out of here, that means fruitful labor for me. How would we answer that? Hey, if I get through this season, then that means we can renovate our house. That means we can, you know, keep trying to climb the corporate ladder. That means we can keep doing, and all of those things are fine. But don't live for those things. Don't put your hope in those things. Paul says, if they let me out of here, I'm preaching Christ. I've got fruitful labor for me to do. I'm traveling. I'm preaching the word. One of the things that was so impactful to me is I had lunch with Lloyd, and we're overdue for a lunch. This was about a month and a half ago or so. And we're sitting down. I was sitting down with Lloyd, and Lloyd's 89. Did I get that right? 89. He'll be 90 this spring. He'll be 89 this spring. Gotcha. And I was sitting with Lloyd, and Lloyd's lived almost three times longer than Jesus has. So I'm just like, there's so much wisdom there that I could ask Lloyd about. So I just said, Lloyd, what's it like to be 89? And we talked about, you know, body aches and all of those kind of things and just the normal general stuff that comes with being 89 or 88. But then one of the things he said, which the whole conversation was humbling and so beneficial to me, but he said, I'm convinced at my age that when I wake up, he said, I know God's not done with me. If you wake up and you're 88 years old, you know that there's a reason that you woke up. He said, God could have taken me 30 years ago. God could have taken him 60 years ago and would be no less just to do so. God, Lloyd has everything he needs in Christ. God owes him no more days on the earth. God doesn't owe us anything. And Lloyd said, when you wake up and you're 88, you know there's a reason that God woke you up in the morning. That he has work for me to do. And my prayer for all of us is don't wait till we're 88 to realize that. Lloyd would want that for us. If the Lord woke you up today, it's because he has fruitful labor for you to do. For the glory of God, for the joy of others, and for the good of his church. He's got work for you. And Paul says, if they let me out, there's work for me to do. I know that to be true. And then and this is fascinating. The Greek is flowing. Paul's making this argument. He's got this triumphant, you know, statement in chapter 21. And then it like gets really choppy at the end of verse 22. And many commentators like, Paul clearly didn't know. Like, it feels like if you look at the grammar, this was the first time Paul actually pondered, like, wait, which one would I actually prefer? Like, would I prefer to just go now or would I prefer to stay? And he's like, I can't tell. So he starts to process this out loud. And he says this, I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that's far better. But then he says this, verse 24, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. And notice this, you're free from changing circumstances, you're free from the success of others, you're free from dying, you're free from the cares of this world, that I've got one singular purpose, that's to make Christ known. God's woken me up, he's got work for me to do, but you're also free from serving yourself. Because you have all you need in Christ. Paul says, if I remain, it's necessary on your account. He says, I would actually desire to go and be with Christ because you get Christ. He's the prize. He's the one I want. He's my joy. He's the fulfillment and the completion of my joy. But he says, and I love Paul's just being blunt here, it's actually necessary for you that I stay. So I can teach you and I can write to you and I can encourage you and I can equip you and I can build you up in the word. And Paul says, I'm hard-pressed between the two. But he says, to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. And he just tells it like it is. And I want to be clear. Ultimately, if you and I have the Word of Christ in us, or the Spirit of Christ in us, and the Word of Christ in front of us, we have all that we need to grow. But do you have someone in your life where it would be necessary for them to stick around, as Paul is going to say in another verse, for your progress and your joy in the faith? May that be true of us. Are you that someone in someone else's life, in your children's life? When Paul says, hey, it's necessary for you that I'm going to stay. And because I believe it's necessary, I think the Lord is going to allow me to stay because he's still got work for me to do. Does he know that? No. But Paul says, hey, I'm just looking at things, and it would actually be really necessary for me to stick around because I've got all these things in the works, and I'm training up pastors, and I'm proclaiming the gospel in places it hasn't gone, and I've got plans, and I know that when God's done with me, he'll bring me home. The moment he's done, he says, because all of this, I think I'm going to stay. But do you have people in your life who would look at you and say, hey, it's necessary for them to stick around? Is it definitive, right? Is it a deal breaker if they don't? No, right? Because we have the Spirit of Christ in us and the Word of Christ in front of us. But man, what a gift are some of the saints that have gone before us. All of you have people in your life, if it's a coach, if it's a teacher, if it's a small group leader, if it's a pastor, if it's somebody, who's, man, I'm so grateful for them because the Lord used them to grow me in my faith. But Paul says, make no mistake, to be with Christ is better. He would later write to the Corinthians, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That the moment that we die, we get to be with Christ. Christ is the ultimate prize. But look at verse 25. He says this. He says, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and your joy in the faith. And I think that's so awesome. Paul says, hey, convinced of what I'm seeing. Convinced, knowing that there's so many things that I'm doing right now, that there's people that are, you know, learning from me and the Lord's using me to grow these churches and write to these churches, and I've got work to do to take the gospel elsewhere. He says, I'm pretty convinced I'm going to stay. But notice what he says he will stay for. I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and your joy in the faith. And I would argue that these two things are linked. If you're just growing in joy, but you're not growing in your faith, you're not growing in the Word of God, you're not growing in your dependence on the gospel, I would argue that you might just be growing in happiness, circumstantially. You might just be in a season where the Lord's been kind to you and things are just working out for you under the sun. If you just seem to be happy, but you're not really growing in your knowledge of the Word, your dependence on the Word, your understanding of God and who He is and what He's done in Christ, your dependence on the gospel, you might just be growing in happiness. But the same other extreme is also really bad. That if you're growing in your faith, but you're not growing in joy, then you might be growing in facts about the Bible. You might be growing in biblical answers. But as you come to know Christ and depend on Him and trust in His Word and grow and are being taught and being fed, if your joy's not growing, you might just be becoming a Pharisee. You might just know all the answers, but have no joy in Christ, have no love for Him. You might be, as what Jesus called the Pharisees, a whitewashed tomb, really clean on the outside. I look the part, I bring my Bible, I drop money in the plate, I go to church, I attend the class, I know the answers, but there's no joy growing in you. Paul warned us about this in Corinthians. He said that knowledge puffs up, that as you see Christ in His Word and grow in your faith, one of two things are going to happen. It's either going to produce affection or it's going to produce arrogance. One of the two. Your knowledge is either going to puff you up or it's going to create more joy and more affection for Jesus. And Paul links the two. And he says that I'm going to continue, not just for your growth, not just for your understanding of the Word, not just for your dependence in the gospel, but for your joy as well. That the longer I walk with Jesus and the more I grow in Him and the more I depend on the gospel, the more I understand all of the implications of what Christ has done, the more joy that I have in knowing Him and in making Him known. Do you see that? Paul links the two, that it would produce not just knowledge, but it would produce knowledge and progress and joy in the faith. And then he says this in verse 26, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. How beautiful is that? Why are you on the earth today? All of us, Scripture is clear, is to know Christ and make Him known. If you're an unbeliever in the room, Peter would later write in his epistles that if you're still here on this earth, it's because God is being merciful and patient to you, desiring that you would repent of your sin and put your trust in Jesus. If you walked in here this morning and you don't know Christ, you want to know why you're here? You were made to know God. John 17, verse 3, this is eternal life, that you know God, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom He sent. That's why you were made. And if you don't know Him, you can know Him this morning. You can put your faith in Jesus. And if you haven't, Peter says that you're living in the mercy and the patience of God. If you are a believer, Paul says that the reason you're here, the reason you exist, ultimately to know Christ and make him known, but two, for others' progress and their joy in the faith. God's reconciled you to himself, 2 Corinthians 5, and he's given you a ministry of reconciliation so that you would be his ambassador in your workplace, as you're teaching children, as you're going to the office, as you're doing whatever you do for a living, as you're at your cubicle, as you're at the desk, as you're tending to people and patients and animals, whatever you do, that you would exist for others' progress and their joy in the faith, that you would be an ambassador for Christ, pleading with the world, be reconciled to God, come and know this Jesus that has saved my soul and given me all that I've ever needed in Christ. That's the good news of the gospel. What's amazing of this is it's almost, it reminds me of chess. How many of you play chess? Any chess players in the room? Any chess wizards? Don't play me because I'm terrible at chess. But how do you win at chess? How do you win at chess? What's the phrase? Checkmate, right? What does checkmate mean? Checkmate means it doesn't matter whatever move you make, I win. If you move here, I win. If you move your rook here, I win. If you move your knight here, it doesn't matter, I win. You can't move any of those. Because whatever move you make, I win. And if you put your identity, if for you to live is anything other than Christ, then dying is loss. But if you want to put the world in checkmate, dedicate your entire life for the very thing that it was made to do. To know Christ, to enjoy Christ, and to tell everybody that the Lord brings you in front of about Christ. Paul has put the world in checkmate. Imagine being one of the Roman guards going, what do we do with this guy? We locked him up. Now he's excited. He's happy. He's singing. He's preaching. He's writing books like a wizard. Like, I don't know what he's doing, but he's full of joy. And Paul's going, hey, lock me up. I've got a prison ministry. You know, hey, Bob, do you know Jesus? Hey, man, do you know Jesus? Let me tell you about him. Well, what do we do? Do we let him out? Paul says, let me out. I'll go preach Christ. I'll go right back to the square which you arrested me, and I'll preach him again. Well, what do we kill him? Paul says, I get Christ. Do whatever you want to me. And by the way, all these other believers that have been converted in your prison, say hello. He's put the world in checkmate. It doesn't matter if you get cancer or not get cancer, if you lose a child or not lose a child, if you lose your job or not lose your job, it doesn't matter. All of those things are heavy and important and weighty and they matter to God, but your joy doesn't change because you've put the world in checkmate. My joy comes from knowing Christ, and if that means I'm living and preaching about him, great. Others will get to know him. If that means I'm locked up, then great. Other people are preaching Christ and I'm preaching Christ in prison. If that means they kill me, then I get Christ. It doesn't matter what happens to me on this earth. If I make the team or not make the team, teenagers, you still have Christ. Doesn't mean it doesn't hurt. Doesn't mean that trial or that tragedy isn't weighty and isn't important. All of those things are important. But you don't lose your joy when you lose whatever that thing is. Come what may, it does not take my joy. Because my joy is rooted in something that life could never give me under the sun and death could never take from me. And when I die, I get to go and meet the one. It's the fulfillment and the completion of my joy. Does that make sense? Do you have it this morning? It is freely available in Christ. If your identity, your hope, your joy is rooted in him, you will be free from circumstances changing, and they will, trust me. Ecclesiastes 3 says there's a time and place for every season. He's made every season beautiful in its time. The seasons are coming. You'll be free from the success of others, from serving yourself, from the cares of this world, and from the fear of death. Paul says, I've got the world in checkmate. I have so much joy because I get delivered either way. Is that true of you? It can be only by the grace of God and the finished work of Jesus Christ. And this morning, you can put your faith in Jesus if you haven't. If that is true of you, who in your life has God brought in for their progress and their joy in the faith, that because of you, they would have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus? Who is it? Probably starts with your children, grandchildren, neighbors, coworkers. I'm not the Holy Spirit. I'm going to let him lead and guide and direct you. But if we're here, there's work for us to do. Amen? So let's pray and respond and worship. God, we're grateful for your word. God, we're grateful for that truth, that if we have you, God, we have everything. We don't need a single thing. But God, if we don't have you, if there's anyone in here this morning that doesn't have you, God, C.S. Lewis said, if we find ourselves with desires that nothing in this world could ever satisfy, perhaps it's because we were made for another world. God, I pray that they would see you as the treasure that you are, the forgiveness of sin, the giver of eternal life. God, I pray today that they would not leave here without sticking around as we dismiss, coming down front and talking to somebody, and putting their faith in you. God, for the rest of us, help us to worship and to work and to live, God, as people who've been bought at a price. God, who people who are here for others' progress and joy in the faith. God, I look around this room, and there's so many people that you use them and their lives and their faith and their trust in you to minister to me. God, and many of these people, I have ample cause to glory in you. God, what a gift that you've given us in the church. God, we praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and respond in worship.